think it's Piper who says that the reason that missions exist is because worship doesn't exist in certain places. And we need to see missions as more than just going, but going so people can know who the one true God is. Let's not forget the purpose behind all of this. It's a long-held tradition at Calvary to have an annual missions conference. This is an event filled with many different opportunities to get to know our missionaries and also find out how God is at work in the mission fields He has called them to serve. Some churches across the United States have done away with mission conferences because they can't get people to come to more than a day of meetings anymore. There are probably some in this congregation who feel we should do the very same thing. But I personally believe that if we are really a body of believers serious about carrying out the Great Commission, giving up 5 days out of our year to focus our hearts on the spiritual needs of this world is not asking too much of any follower of Christ. But more important than my opinion is the importance God's Word places on this spiritual matter. Our theme verse for this year's conference is a case in point. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before He was crucified on a cross for the sins of this world, Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father, "As You have sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world." In a very short statement, Christ made it crystal clear how vital sending the man and message of salvation is in the eyes of God. This was His mission, and this is to be our mission. To begin with, in this short little prayer, this short little statement within the prayer, we see God's commitment to sending His Son. "As You have sent Me into the world." Despite what many people think, the Savior of all mankind is not originally from planet Earth. He was born here, but He's not originally from here. The opening words of John's Gospel makes that very clear. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The eternal Son of God, who is God, initially resided with God in heaven. And Jesus taught this truth over and over again. Turn with me in your Bible, beginning in John chapter 4. John 4. Notice in verse 34 we read, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent Me, and to finish His work." Moving along in John 5:23-24, Christ announced, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned, for He has crossed over from death to life." Moving forward, John 5:36-38, He continued, "For the very work that the Father has given Me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent Me. And the Father who sent Me has Himself testified concerning Me. You have never heard His voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe the One He sent." John 6:29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me." John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God And now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. As You have sent me into the world. And I could go on and on in John's Gospel, but the point is that God the Father purposely sent Christ from heaven to earth to save all of us on this planet from sin. Paul wrote, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." And John later wrote in 1 John, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." God's commitment to sending His Son. Hallmark cards used to have the slogan, "When you care enough to what? To send the very best." And that's what heaven did for us. Because of His compassion for the lost people of this world, God cared enough to send us His very best. He gave you and me His perfect Son to pay the eternal death penalty we deserved and made it possible for us to be at peace with Him. Wow! Our theme verse not only reveals God's commitment to sending His Son, it also reveals Christ's commitment to sending His disciples. Jesus added, "I have sent them into the world." And notice, He did this as God the Father sent Him in the flesh on a mission to bring others salvation. To begin with, in the Gospels, we see that He sent out the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of Israel to drive out evil spirits, heal the sick, and to preach the message of the kingdom. And after that, He sent out 72 others, two by two, to do the very same. And then on the evening of His resurrection, He appeared to His disciples, and He said in John 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So in the 3 short years that Jesus had to train His followers, He was intentionally preparing them to carry on the mission He started to seek and save the lost. And what's interesting, even after they fled Him or denied Him after He was arrested, Christ wanted them to know He was still going to use them as messengers of the gospel. As imperfect as those guys were, they were the people that the Lord planned to send out and reach the ends of the earth with the good news of salvation. Max Lucado writes, "And sent them He did. Ports, courtyards, boats, synagogues, prisons, palaces, they went everywhere. And their message of the Nazarene dominoed around the civilized world. They were an infectious fever. They were a moving organism. They refused to be stopped. Uneducated drifters who shook history like a housewife shakes a rug." And we see in the book of Acts that their evangelistic work began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people accepted the Apostle Peter's message and were baptized. And after further preaching and miraculous signs and wonders, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and more were added to their number. After the first deacons were selected and the apostles could give their full attention to the ministry of the Word and prayer, the Word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then after Stephen was stoned to death, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And in His sovereignty, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. God was going to get this message out, whatever it would take. A guy named Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed Christ there. Peter and John joined him, and when they had testified and proclaimed the word, the two apostles returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. But Philip, he went south down the desert road to Gaza and told an Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus. And after that, Peter was led to travel northwest to Caesarea and preach the gospel to a Gentile soldier named Cornelius. Others who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message of salvation only to Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And Scripture says the Lord's hand was with them, and a number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And it is at Antioch that we see the early church's commitment to sending out missionaries. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. In verses 1 through 3, we read, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and what? Sent them off. And the two sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, verse 4, traveled to the island of Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Lycaonia, all areas within modern-day Turkey. And after they finished their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas returned to the city of Antioch from where they had been sent. And I think it is very important to point out what Luke wrote in Acts 14, verses 27 and 28. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Kind of looks like the first missionary conference to me, doesn't it? It was a time for the body of Christ in the city of Antioch to hear how God had worked through the lives of Paul and Barnabas and changed the lives of people who had heard the gospel message. Notice this also happened in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts 15, verse 4, we read, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And the same thing occurred after Paul's third missionary journey. In Acts 21, verses 17 through 19, it says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us warmly. And the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Therefore, what we do as a church, having our missionaries come and bring us reports from their field of mission work, has a biblical basis. Granted, we eat more than they did at their meetings, but that's a Baptist thing, not a mandate from the Bible. But the point I want you to see in all of this is this unbroken chain of sending. God's commitment to sending His Son, Christ's commitment to sending His disciples, and the early church commitment to sending out missionaries. And if we, as today's church, are going to keep this evangelistic chain unbroken, we need to have the same passion for God's sending agenda. And not just 5 days a year, but 365 days a year. Our missionaries are simply an extension of Calvary's vision to develop people with a passion to know, serve, and proclaim Jesus Christ. They are a part of our church family, making disciples in areas that we can't go, but we are committed to reaching. So come out this week and be encouraged by the reports and be an encouragement to them. These servants of God want to have a relationship with you, those who are praying for and supporting their work. And we can't know how best to pray for them unless we know them and their needs. So plan on making the missions conference a priority in your plans this week. God so loved the world. Christ is the Savior of the world, and we need to demonstrate our dedication to reaching the world. One of the other things we want to highlight this morning is our commitment to train and send teenagers into their world to care for their peers and then communicate the gospel with them. And Pastor Matt is going to come at this time and share the summer's ministry of SEMP with you.
I can remember as a grade school kid in high school, a student, our church used to have missions conferences growing up. And I can remember they would come and, you know, they'd have the slideshows and, you know, you'd see the, you know, bizarre foods and stuff. And I always remember thinking, man, you have to be a little off to be a missionary, to go off to some place and to go do, you know, what they do. I could never do that. This summer, we have an opportunity with our high school students to go to SEMP in Chicago, Illinois. We're going to be at Moody Bible Institute, and the dates are July 6th through 11th this summer. And the theme at SEMP this year is a rewire, to be rewired, to have a change in thinking. And, you know, missionaries often seem to have a weird way of viewing life. And oftentimes, you know, we have the idea that that they are abnormal, that, you know, normal people sort of, you need to be a little abnormal to kind of to go off. When the truth and reality is that the heart for being involved in Christ's mission, the Great Commission, is the normal way of thinking, not the abnormal way of thinking. It's interesting, the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. The command is to make disciples. It's a command that is just as much a command as the command to pray, or the command to not commit adultery, or the command throughout the Scriptures. It's a command to make disciples. That is the normal mindset for Christ's people that God has called us to, not the abnormal one. And so this time we have an opportunity to take a group of students to Chicago to participate in SEMP. SEMP is kind of a weird word. What does SEMP stand for? It's been around a long time, you know, maybe close to 20 years I've been involved in SEMP. SEMP stands for Students Equipped to Minister to Peers. That's pretty simple. Students equipped to minister to peers. It's true in life that oftentimes we're told to do something, but we don't know how to do what we've been told to do. And, you know, God has not left us without instruction on how to carry out his mission. And part of our desire as a church body is to create a caring community committed to developing people with a passion to know, serve, and proclaim Jesus. And SEMP is one of those equipping-type conferences that helps equip students to have a change in how we think and how we view life. I'd like to read a few verses out of 2 Corinthians. Paul's talking, and he says, "Since then we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. I have become convinced in my own heart of these words, that apart from Jesus, I am nothing. And that at a point in my life, Jesus reached down and rescued me from the dominion of darkness. That like the rest of humanity, I was enslaved to sin. And God has been reworking my heart and mind in the last 20 years or so, and continues to do so. And so the love of Christ that compels us to think differently about our world and about people and about our families and about our friends. That's what we seek to do with SEP, is to push our young people to rethink how they view the world. SEMP is has a cost to it. The cost this year is $400 per person. Right now we have 10 that have signed up to go. And there's still opportunity for any high school student that would like to participate. Would love to talk with you afterwards. We have some time before the registration is cut. They have a limited number of spaces this year at the conference, and so the sooner we get our registrations in, the sooner we know, the sooner we can make sure that everyone in our group can go. So for those of you that maybe hadn't really thought about this too much, or if you know you have a son or a daughter, or if you're a high school student and would think, you know what, I would be interested in knowing more about this, come talk to me afterwards. I have several prayer requests that I would like to highlight. The first one is that we as a group, that our love for Jesus would grow. In Philemon 6, Paul wrote, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." You know, it sounds like almost like a general prayer request. Pray that our love for Jesus would grow. But love for Jesus is not normal. It is not natural to our sinful condition. In fact, we live in a world that tells us to love everything but Jesus. And especially in opportunities where we want to go and be encouraged to be obedient and to be faithful, the temptation to not love Jesus is very great. The temptation to, you know, love the worship style, or to love the excitement of a trip, or to love everything, can sort of creep in there besides loving Jesus. And Paul wrote in Philemon that he prays that they would be active in sharing their faith, because through sharing the faith that we have, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, God uses that activity to grow us, to grow our love for Him, and to grow our understanding of who Christ is, and to develop in us the kind of heart and passion that Christ has. It's amazing that that activity of sharing your faith has a personal benefit to us, not just to those that we share faith with, but what God does in us. A second prayer request would be that we would develop a genuine love for people, which, again, sounds sort of generic, but if you've ever been on a trip before with people, our last college trip we took in the fall, you know, we're gone for 3 days and I forget how many hours back, and you know, we're driving back and everyone sort of was tired, been up for late couple nights, and everyone started nitpicking each other, and you know, started kind of comments, you know how families get when, you know, we spend time with each other, and you know, we're in close quarters. And I just really enjoyed looking at the group through the rearview mirror. In fact, I actually kind of fed some of that to kind of egg it on a little bit. And finally, they got irritated with me, and someone said, you know, why are you enjoying this so much? I said, because you're starting to act like family. And it's when we start getting on each other's nerves that we actually have opportunities to actually put real love into practice. We actually get to put the one another's into practice. See, so much of life, we are so isolated or so distanced, we never really get close enough to actually rub each other wrong. And therefore, we never get close enough to really love one another the way God intended us to grow through that. And so that we would develop a real love for people. a love for one another, a love for our friends. One of the focuses of SEMP is that we go there for a week. In the morning, we have evangelistic and apologetics training classes, actually, you know, summer week where we actually sit in class. And then the afternoons, we're going to go out on the streets of Chicago and share our faith with people, strangers. And it's a little unnerving to do that for the first time, for, you know, go out on the streets. Oftentimes, the first morning, everyone sits in class and, you know, they're kind of like, all right, we're here for class. They go out on the street. The next morning in class, everyone is a little bit more teachable because they get in conversations on the street where someone says, well, you know, the Bible is just one of many good books, but it's not the only, or Jesus really wasn't God. And we don't know how to respond. How do we engage that? So the next morning, then, we'll have like apologetics training on why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And so we have that kind of training in the morning. In the afternoons, we go out on the streets and share our faith. In the evenings, we have times of worship. And all of that is designed to equip the students, myself included as a student, to learn how to minister to our peers. Everyone that goes to SEMP, one of the things they do is identify friends and relatives that they would love to share Jesus with, that they would love to share their faith with. And really the focus of SEMP is to equip them in order to come back home and share faith here at home with our friends and relatives. That's really the focus, is to bring it back home. And so at the end of the week, our group would be writing letters to their friends and relatives, sharing their faith through the form of a letter. And so that's sort of the focus there. A third prayer request is that we would become more prayer dependent and Holy Spirit led. Being good Americans, it is so easy for us to be very independent, even independent of God, doing good things. So much of everything that we do is supernatural. When we talk about salvation, talk about faith in Jesus Christ, it's a supernatural thing. I remember years ago, went to SEMP in Chicago and out on the street, and there's something about going out of your comfort zone that causes you to realize that you're not as independent as you thought you were. And that causes a real more growing dependence. And so as the week goes on, realize that, you know, we need to pray more than we do. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for people. We need to pray for people. I can remember we're out going out, and we were out at the beach there at Lake Michigan. And, you know, we were just kind of waiting, and our bus had to keep going around because it couldn't stop there. And so we missed the first time around, so we had to loop around. And in Chicago, you just don't loop around really quick. And so it took about a half an hour. So we thought, what do we do? And so we decided we just pray. Well, so our little group was praying. And being a good American, I wanted to get a little icy at the little stand there before we headed back. And so I go over there, and there's a guy just kind of standing there at the icy place. And he asks, so what are you guys doing there? What are you guys all huddled up over there? I said, well, we were praying. He said, oh, well, what are you praying for? I said, well, we're praying that God would open up opportunities for us to share the truth of Jesus, and that God would grow our love for Jesus. And he goes, well, I've actually been wondering who Jesus is, and was actually sort of asking God if he'd bring somebody to tell me who Jesus is. And I'm like, I just want an icy, you know. And so I'm talking to him, and, you know, our group's over there, and they're like, boy, he's taking a long time getting an icy. And I'm like, and so I never got the icy. I talked to him and shared the gospel with him. And he said, that's what I've been looking for. His name was Richard Moy. I still remember his name. I pray for him on occasion as I think about him, that God would bring to completion what he started that day out there on the beach. And that's just, you know, and what God does in us through those opportunities. And, you know, it's because we were praying that God opened up those opportunities. I think sometimes we miss what God wants to do and what God is doing because we're not growing in dependence through prayer and being led by the Holy Spirit. So that God would do that. A fourth prayer request, that God would open up opportunities for us to share Jesus with our friends. I'm convinced that God calls us not to hide, but calls us to use us as His ambassador, as His mouthpiece in the world that God has planted us. And oftentimes we have a hard time getting out of that. I have a hard time getting out of just my own neighborhood, just with my own neighbors, getting outside of my little shell, or actually getting off of my hill out there, and in the Hawkeye Mountains where I live by Ellis Park. And it's hard. It's hard to get out. That God would give us opportunities and push us to have a desire to share Jesus, share the truth of the gospel, that the love of Christ would compel us, that we would be convinced of that. A fifth prayer request that we have is that God would provide our financial need. It does cost $400 per person, and would love to have more young people participate, but it also costs. And one of the ways that you could help us is to pray that God provide the cost. I know many of you have a heart for our young people and for missions, and over the years have been very generous in giving. And we would love for you, if you have a desire to give or help support the group, to go ahead and do that. But that God would provide. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and so let's just ask God to sell some of His cattle. He owns it all. Everything belongs to Him, and so it's all His, and He will take care of that which He wants to promote. And so that you would pray with us, ask God to supply our need there. That's what we're going to be doing this summer. We're going to be going to SEMP in Chicago, and ask that you would encourage these young people, and that you would ask God as well, as we go through this week with the missions conference, that God would grow our hearts for mission. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody come to the altar, come to the front in repentance for not obeying the command to make disciples. Our hearts have been broken over many commands in Scripture that we realize that we have not obeyed. But the command to make disciples, does not seem to be a command in the American modern church that breaks our heart when we disobey. That we often are not convicted when we live our days and our weeks and our months living our life in neglect to obeying the command to make disciples. That Jesus said, make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching people to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always to the ends of the age. We've been given a commission and a command. We've been given the power and the ability. And we also have the opportunity, even today, to do what God is calling us to do. So will you pray with me, and that God would grow us as a body this week, even, and expand our understanding of mission, that God would grow our love for our Savior Jesus, that we would truly be compelled to live that which is true of us. So let's bow our hearts together. Father, we thank You so much for the truth of the gospel. Father, Jay quoted earlier from Piper that missions exist because true worship doesn't. Father, I am convinced that's true. I know my own heart. Often my desire is to worship everything but You, and that You've called me. You have rescued me. You've removed the blinders from my heart and my eyes to my sin, to my depravity. Father, I thank You so much for that. Because, Father, in that You have shown me the great truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that in my heart and in us as a church, You would grow us in our desire and passion to obey the mission that You've called us to. Right here in Cedar Rapids, Father, we've heard the numbers. We look around. We know that just our own city is a dark place. And yet You've called us here. You've called us, this church, the corner of Johnson and West Post. And You put us in the neighborhoods and in the businesses and in the families. Father, I'm convinced You've done that on purpose. Because You want to magnify and exalt Your great name throughout this city. Father, I ask that Cedar Rapids would be a city that rises up and declares that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all, and that we rise up and worship you, the only true God. Father, help us to desire that more and more. Father, may your love for us compel us to love as you have loved. And we will thank you for what you are doing in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray.